Welcome back to The Lead Podcast. And as you know, my name is Jose Briones. I am filling in for Ryan Becker for season 4. And we have another guest, another awesome guest from EC3. His name is Michael Lewis. He's going to talk about community engagement. That's our topic for today's podcast. Michael, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks so much.
We appreciate you being here. Before we get anywhere, we want to know a little bit more about yourself, where you're from, what are you doing right now, and give us a fun fact. Let's say, what's your favorite sports team?
My favorite sports team is the Oakland Raiders.
I'm sorry. But it's okay. Things are looking better.
Well, you know, we're a good team.
Yeah. Now, tell us a little bit more where you're from.
I am pastoring in Birmingham, Alabama. I pastor the South Park Seventh-day Adventist Church in Birmingham, and I've been there. We'll be there 5 years in January of 2020, and so we're having a great time. Married, got a couple kids, and just having fun living life and doing ministry.
Right. Your presentation was about community engagement.
Yes.
And you mentioned that we cannot do community engagement on Twitter.
That's correct.
Explain a little bit more about that.
An activist, Joe Madison, says that there is one thing that for something to go from a moment to a movement, it has to have sacrifice. And when you're on social media and you're simply talking about issues, there's no sacrifice. You haven't put anything into solving the problem or addressing the issue. You're just continuing to talk about it. You're just in a loop. And what community engagement does is community engagement gets us out of the loop and gets us on the ground working on the problem. And God wants us to be problem solvers. He wants us to be solution makers. There's enough people to talk about it. God wants us to solve it.
I want to push back. I know it's a little bit early in the podcast, but I want to push back because I think social media plays a component in raising awareness for things. What's the difference between raising awareness and just staying in the loop? How can we use social media to engage with the community? And how can we just be trapped in that loop? What is the difference?
Let me push back. I think that people who are in communities that are over-policed don't need to go to Twitter to find out that their communities are over-policed.
Mm.
I think that people who are dealing with gentrification don't need to go to social media to know that they're dealing with gentrification. They're living it. And so often social media is simply reflecting what's happening in life. And oftentimes, the people who are reflecting it are not the people who have to deal with it. And so the people who are on social media, sometimes we think that social media gives us the opinions of the country and opinions of society. No, it gives us a slice. And so people who are dealing with injustice and dealing with oppression and who need for the church to be community engaged don't have to go to social media platforms to determine that. They're living it. And so social media platforms can provide awareness for people who are not living the problem and galvanize them. And when there is a plan and when there is an action plan, they can become a part of it. But social media is not the main form of getting information about these problems. The main way to get information about these problems is to go to these communities or engage with people who are from those communities or are currently there. That's the main way to do that.
It seems to me that what you're proposing is an idea of what Jesus did in incarnational ministry. So explain to us, and of course the listeners, why are churches not incarnational anymore? Why did we lose that component so critical to kickstart the movement that Christianity used to be?
Because Christianity became a professional enterprise. And in a professional enterprise, you train and scale professionals who do the job, who operate in the discipline. And people outside the discipline have a mindset that I don't have to do that because we've got this person over here who does that. And what happens is now is we is that people who are in church have a consumerism mindset about church. You know, they go to church like they go to Olive Garden. I want to go. I want to get great service. I want to eat great food. I want to have great conversations. I'm going to leave a tip and I'm going to leave. People come to church. They want to hear a great sermon. They want to hear great music. They want a great fellowship meal. They'll leave a tip for tithe and offering and they're gone. And the way that we have set up church, particularly in North America, we've set it up where there are professionals who do ministry and everybody else are consumers and they just receive ministry. And so people drive into church, they enjoy a great service, and they drive back home. And so in that environment, people are not incarnational with ministry. And second is that we have made evangelism and community engagement and church planning, we have made those things events. You go to an event. You attend an event. But ministry is supposed to be something that is lived in your life daily. The Bible says that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath as his custom was. And so witnessing is not about doing something great at this particular time of the year that we planned out 6 months before. Witnessing is living your life by certain principles no matter what. Because that is, see, we love the spoken word and the written word. But salvation only came when the word became flesh. And so until the word comes, till the Bible, till the words come off the page and into our flesh, we will not realize the level of community engagement, evangelism, church planning that we need.
I'm going to take a minute to just kind of like understand everything that you're saying. You're saying that the spoken word and the written word are not effective if the living word is not there.
It was the living word that saved us.
Right. When was it in your Christian experience that you realized this?
I realized it when I got to my first district and I learned that they taught me to be a professional pastor. But nobody taught me how to engage people, and nobody taught me how to be a soul winner. Mm. They taught me how to perform sacraments. They taught me how to run meetings. They taught me how to put together sermons, but nobody told me how to put hearts back together. And so in that environment, I decided that if I didn't learn it in a classroom, at school, that I was going to go into Christ's classroom in the field, in life, and he was going to teach me directly.
That may be something very difficult for a lot of people to process. And when it comes to a lot of the things that we're talking about, you know, living your Christianity, and like you're saying, we have become very consumerist. Paint the picture for us. Give us an illustration of, you know, what is it that we can do? You know, maybe with some of the ministry that you're doing now in Birmingham.
Let me just give you a personal anecdote. There was this young man. I was at prayer meeting, and one of my deacons came to me and said, "Hey, somebody wants to talk to you." And this young man came, and he's like 23 years old, and he was homeless, and he's asking me for help. And of course, most of our churches are not geared toward, you know, helping people who are homeless. We don't have facilities to assist people with that. So I didn't know what to do with him, but I know he came to me because he thought I was someone that could help him. And so I had to stop being a pastor and I had to be just like an older brother to this guy. And so what I did is I drove him to a shelter that I knew, and I dropped him off, and I gave him a few bucks, and I told him I'd be back the next day. And I came back the next day and I picked him up and I took him out to eat, and he was looking for a job, and I took him back to his job, and he actually got the job. But I would have to, the only way I could talk to him is I had to go and see him. And so the Holy Spirit says, well, why don't you buy him a phone? So I bought him a phone and we text back and forth, and he was working, and you know, and one day we were sitting, we were talking, and he says, do you want to know why I'm homeless? I said, if you want to tell me. And he said, I got into a fight with my mother's boyfriend and she chose him over me. And I was crushed that there's people who have to face family situations where people trust complete strangers or people they just met before their kids. And so what happened is that I built a relationship with this young man. So I cared about him. I cared about his livelihood. I cared about his safety. I cared about his empowerment. And eventually that young man became, he got baptized and he became one of our Bible workers. And now he is just as hungry to win souls as anybody in the church, because someone lifted the words out of the page and engaged him. And that's, and in that experience, that's when I really knew this is how it's done. And I recognize that it's got to be done person to person. We've got to have processes. We've got to have plans. We've got to have different things. But the work is going to happen when we engage people and when the word becomes flesh.
Hmm. Now, a lot of our churches, sometimes because of our predecessors, they're not located within communities of that are hurting or that have difficulties. Not all of them, some of them, but not all of them. And most of them may be outside in the suburbs or in the country, you know, very far away from where the city is, from where some of the issues are. What's the difference between incarnational ministry, what you have proposed and, you know, talked about and gave us a perfect, amazing illustration, and charity? The thing that we just go seasonally, right? Right now, the season's about to come. We're recording this in November. Thanksgiving is about to come. Christmas is about to come, the most wonderful time of the year. And people get to, you know, give, and they're more liberal in their giving, articles of clothing or whatever. What's the difference between charity and incarnational ministry? And how can we start shifting our mentality towards that?
I think it's not a matter of shift. I think you need both. There are crisis ministries and there are compassion ministries, and those are the ministries that we should start doing first. So, it is a great thing to have a food pantry. It's a great thing to have a school supply giveaway. Those things are helpful. Crisis ministries are ministries that people come to us for because they have some great need. And the only reason that they're coming to us is because we've presented ourselves as someone who can meet that need. Compassion ministries are ministries where we go to people in the course of their everyday life, and we engage them and we bless them because we want to build a relationship with them. We want to build trust. And so I would say to people who are in suburban churches and who live so-called far away from areas, I would say do two things. Number one, just because you're in a suburban area and you're in a nice subdivision and it looks like everybody's okay, everybody is not okay. You see, you can be up and out. You can be doing very well socioeconomically and still hurting inside. And so the first thing that people in communities outside of the inner cities or other places that we know that we see problems is to recognize that sin affects different communities in different ways. And there are people in your suburban community, in your subdivision, where you live, that are hurting. But those issues are different. And those issues aren't apparent on the surface. You have alienated, people are working 70, 80 hours a week. They're not spending time with their family. They're alienated from their family. People are living in silos because you can watch any movie you want. You can do anything you want. You don't have to engage people. And so we need to recognize that there are issues going on in every community. They just look different. And just because you don't see them doesn't mean that they're there. The second thing that you can do is that you can go and actively engage people in the communities where you can see that there are problems. And you need to start with compassion ministries and crisis ministries, like what you do during the holidays. Why? So that people need to be able to have a reason to trust you. And when you give someone something without a hook, without expecting anything in return, they don't have to come to church, they don't have to come to the Bible study, they don't have to read your spiritual literature. If they can just receive a blessing from you without giving anything in return, then you can build some trust. And so the second thing you can do is actually go to those communities. You may look different, you may engage in this in some ways differently, but caring is a common language among all people. And so engage in the community that you're in because there are problems. And then do crisis compassion or charity. I don't like to use that word. It's kind of, you know, I call it crisis instead of charity, compassion. And do that and people will begin to trust you. But one of the things that we do that keeps people from trusting us is we don't do those ministries consistently. Everybody eats on Thanksgiving, but in the middle of March, I'm just as hungry as I was on Thanksgiving. And so when we start ministries, we have to be consistent with those ministries and show people that we're not doing something because it's a season or because we're trying to get people to come to our church. We're doing it because we love you and it's consistent and we're going to be here. And so I think those are the two things that people can do.
You're talking about a little bit of a perception change because we're so used to this seasonal help and we had to change our perspective. Tell us a little bit about a story or a moment in which you remember that it clicked, because you talked about having classes from the seminary or, you know, from your education. And you were like, no, I didn't really actually learn how to do this. But what was it? What were some of those moments that you were like, this is what we actually have to do?
We were going to start a community center and same issue you're talking about, people driving into church. Nobody really wanted to stick around and deal with that community center stuff. So long story short, the person who wanted to be the leader of the community center, pretty much it was me and him. And we were trying to figure out how we were going to do this. And he said, Pastor, this is a community center, isn't it? I said, that's what it's supposed to be. He says, why don't we let the community work in it? I said, you mean let the people that are in the community actually staff the community service center? He said, yeah. He said, that's what it is, isn't it? It's a community center. And it was a risky idea to give people outside the church that had no affiliation to our church at all, access and some level of command and control of our community center. And of course, you know, in Adventist was the leader, had the number one spot, but people down below were working. And as we began to work with people, we recognized that there were times that we got to know people more than just what we were doing for the community. The times before the community center opened and the times when the community center was closed and we were cleaning up in our worship time and people were able to share their personal lives. And what happened is we started to build deep abiding relationships with people and started to go to lunch with people outside and call people and text people. And we built relationships. And what that's the moment that it clicked to me that we connected with these people not because we're the organization. We connected with them because we allowed them into our space and they allowed us into their space. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus allowed people into his space. And when he did that, they allowed Jesus into their space. And that's what we have to do. We have to engage people. That caused me to see and caused me to understand that we don't have to be afraid to engage people at the level of person to person. That the church can withstand people outside of it coming in and helping us to do God's work. Because they're God's people too. And sometimes we, you know, this is our stuff. when it's not our stuff. It belongs to the Lord, and the Lord wants us to share it. And so in that experience, I was hesitant, a little bit fearful, didn't know how it was going to work out. And it was one of the most rewarding experiences that I've had in my life as far as engaging people. Those folks are not just people I was working with. Those people are my friends today. Today, even 3 or 4 years removed from being in that place, still have relationships with some of those folks that we started that community center with.
That's amazing. One more question before we start kind of getting to the last section. I'd like to know a little bit more of, as a leader, right? This is the Lead podcast. Leaders are in thought, leaders are listening to this podcast. How do we go forth? How do we make sure that people catch into this vision through the scriptures? Because sometimes the example of Jesus Christ, I mean, that should be our base for everything. But sometimes that's the only thing that awakens us, How can we make sure that people are saturated with this, with the word, and understand this concept from it?
Again, the word has to be made flesh. Often as leaders, we believe that the most effective way to get a message across is to teach it from a book, teach it from our pulpits, teach it from our PowerPoint presentations. And we have to make the word flesh. And what I would say to any leader is that the way in which to help your people to catch it is to be an example of it. And one of my friends, he has this this adage, and it's called bless, believe, and belong. And what that means is that in your personal life, you need to do three things. Constantly be thinking about doing three things. Make people who don't know the Lord feel like they belong. Number two is bless them without any thought of anything in return. And when you do those things consistently in someone's life, at some point, they'll start asking questions that get them down the road to belief. And so I think as leaders, we have to have, and some people call it, we have to have a mission rhythm where our life is constantly about mission. My friend told me one time that he was in this community and he had this yard sale. And the crazy thing about this yard sale was it was a free yard sale. So when people came to his yard and were asking, what the price of stuff was, he says, "You want that?" He says, "Go ahead and take it." They're like, "Really? I can just have it?" And they were like, "It's like, yeah, you can have it." And so they would take it. And what would happen is they would go and to their neighbors and say, tell their neighbors, "Hey, this guy's doing a yard sale, but he's not selling anything." And so he created this whole community just because he did something so crazy, which is have a yard sale where he didn't sell anything. And so that was his way of letting his neighbors know that they belonged. He wanted to bless them, and it gave him the opportunity to engage people, because people want to know what it is about you that would make you want to do something like that. And so I think that as leaders, we need to first gain a missional rhythm in our own lives and be people who are constantly showing people they belong, that we want to bless them, and then we want to lead them to belief.
Amazing. Michael, thank you very much. We've been blessed, definitely. We hope that we belong and that we believe. We want to give you a final stab, what's the challenge that we are to have for this next couple of months. As we listen to this podcast, we don't want to just listen. We want to practice. So tell us a little bit of the challenges that you want to see, the changes, the leadership things that this church needs, and that everyone that's listening needs to do, in your opinion, of course.
First of all, everyone needs to have a missional rhythm. We're not practitioners of concepts. We are the witnesses of the risen Christ. And we need to have a missional rhythm. And the second thing that we need to do is we need to engage in the issues of injustice in our community. our role is not to get involved in the conversation and to take sides and determine who's right and who's wrong. We are to be agents of the Holy Spirit to solve problems. You may not be able to do something great initially, but we have got to decide in the last days of this earth that we're going to get engaged, that we're going to be incarnational in the way that we engage our communities. And our communities are waiting for the church to take its rightful place and be that light on a hill and be the light of the world.
You've been listening to Disruptive Adventism. We hope that today's topic helped you to think and change something about your practices, about your faith, about your Adventism. If you want to subscribe, make sure to go to Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Play, or wherever you get your podcast. We'll be there. And make sure to give us a review if you like what you're listening to. If you want to support, make sure to go to patreon.com/disruptiveadventism. It helps us pay our bills and produce the content that you're listening to. And if you want to socialize, make sure to like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or on Twitter, and hit us up whenever you need anything. We'll be there to support you. Thank you for listening today. We hope you join us next time. And as always, we invite you to be disruptive.